His name is holy. Just like we talked about the holy ground where he told Moses, remove the shoes off your feet. When we say the name of the Lord Jesus, when we refer to God, we should say it with such reverence and such adoration of the honor that he is worthy of and that his name deserves. But people not only blaspheme his name, they not only use it as a cuss word. Can you imagine that? The very name of God used as profanity without so much as the blink of an eye. When Laura went to share the gospel with one of her friends in the neighborhood when she was a little kid, I loved how she used to do that. She told this kid about Jesus, and the kid said, "Don't cuss." Because the only time the kid had ever heard the name of Jesus was when her parents were cussing about it. That is horrible. That is tragic. It's awful. But what's even worse than people profaning in the name of God is when people profess to know God and they treat his name with absolute apathy and indifference. They say it as though it was the most casual, cavalier thing in the world, and there is no sense of holiness, no sense of reverence or godly fear. People yawn at the name of God. They ought to tremble before the name of God. When God's glory came down on Mount Sinai and he began to speak, the people begged and implored Moses to make it stop because they could not stand it anymore. The mountain quaked with the presence of God. His fire began to consume it, and the people trembled in their shoes. That's the name of God. And when we call out to our Father in heaven, the very cry of our heart should be, God, let your name be hallowed. Let it be reverenced. Let it be worshipped. When we look out at this world and we see people running through their lives without the slightest thought of eternity or God, our heart ought to break and we ought to cry out with every fiber of our being, God, this ought not be. The universe was created for the glory of God. You were created so that you could glorify God. And so the first thing that we should seek as we cry out for revival is that God would in fact be worshipped. And when God's presence comes in revival, let me tell you, his name is hallowed. Leonard Ravenhill's books I've been reading, awesome guy. I used to hear about him from Keith Green all the time. I used to rave about this guy, rave about Ravenhill. And so I picked up a couple of his books. I can't put him down. Probably one of the greatest revival preachers of this century. He said, you know, it used to break his heart, that very thing, how flippant people were about God. They were careless. They were flippant. And this was before World War II broke out. But Germany was threatening, and they thought, you know, things looked pretty grim. And he used to think to himself, well, you know what? When the bombs start falling, that's when people will reverence God. That's when they will really, truly worship him. And then he said he realized later on that he was absolutely, completely wrong. He was in London when the Germans were bombing the city during World War II, and he was standing inside a church because they had some great stone churches and people would take refuge in them. And he's standing in this church and death is raining down all around him. Buildings are being blown up and bodies are laying in the rubble and there is blood and gore and carnage everywhere. And the ground is shaking with the bombs exploding and all around him, I mean, eternity is right outside the doors. Any moment they didn't know if something would come crashing down through the ceiling and take them all out into eternity. And in the midst of that, as bombs and death were raining down upon them, he said, I stood in that church and there were men gambling in the pews to pass the time. They were not moved. They could care less. They were just trying to cover up their fear and pass the time by playing rolling dice or playing cards and gambling for cash. Instead of praying for their life, instead of seeking God and crying out, God, I don't know if I'm going to check out any minute now. Have mercy on me. They were absolutely indifferent and cavalier. And he said, I was wrong. The only thing that can make men fear God is revival, is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit has come, then he will convict men of sin and judgment and righteousness. If we want to see any change, if we want to see multitudes saved, we must have the Spirit of God poured out in power to bring conviction, to bring godly fear, so that people's hearts will be broken before him. Anything short of that won't do it. In the book of Revelation, you see the tribulation. You see untold chaos, absolute global catastrophe. A third of the souls dying when catastrophe hits various parts of the world. And you know, in the midst of that horror and that terror and that cataclysm, it said men blasphemed God. That amazes me. I don't need much at all before I'm on my face saying, oh God, help. Maybe I'm just a wimp or something. But you know, I can be driven to my knees pretty quick. Help! I remember when we wrecked down in, what state were we in? Virginia, coming back from Arkansas or somewhere. Some drunk driver bounced off the guardrail and hit us and knocked us in the median strip. And when the car was spinning around in the median strip at 50 miles an hour, man, we prayed. We prayed good and hard and fast. That was probably the most powerful three-second revival meeting I have ever been to. I was not ashamed to call out to Jesus. Jesus, help! Man, when the world is spinning around at 50 miles an hour in the median strip and there's tractor trailers coming the other way, you'd be surprised what kind of prayer can go on. But who knows? Maybe, you know, because I'm saved. We need a thunderstorm of revival. We need an extended downpour. We need rain, the rain from God to pour and to drench and to soak until people can't stand it any longer, so that God's name would be esteemed. That's the first cry of our heart. We ought to cry out, God, hallowed be your name. Let your name be reverenced in worship. Number two, second petition. Your kingdom come. Man, that's exciting to me. There's a lot of different ways the kingdom can come, and the scripture describes. Talks about Jesus coming back to establish his kingdom on the earth, 1,000-year millennial reign. And it's good to anticipate that. You know, praise God. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. That'll be cool. That'll be awesome, man, when Christ reigns physically upon this earth and we're resurrected and transformed into glory like his glorious body was transformed at his resurrection. That'll be cool, you know? But I think there's more than that. Another way of his kingdom coming is when his kingdom is established in our hearts. When we get saved, and prior to that, we're in rebellion against God. We want to go our own way. We have our own priorities, and suddenly Jesus comes into our heart, and he changes us and transforms us, and we surrender to him. That's the kingdom of God coming, heart by heart by heart, one man, one woman at a time. But there is also another way, another sense that the kingdom of God comes. And this thrills me. It's when the kingdom of God comes and demonstrates God's kingdom with power, God's dominion over the powers of darkness. This world is right now in possession of the enemy. You don't have to look far to see that. I mean, there's all kinds of horrible stuff going on in this world, all kinds of sin and destruction and carnage and evil, disease and death. Adam lost it. You can thank Adam for that. He blew it. When he surrendered to the enemy, the prince of darkness, and every man that would come through his loins was then under the dominion of Satan unless we're redeemed by the Lamb. But when Jesus came, he had no seed of sin inside of him. There was nothing that the enemy had in him. And so he came to take this world back. We were talking about the book of Revelation in home group. Where's Dave? Okay, wherever. In home group, we were talking about the book of Revelation. It talked about them opening the seals, and they couldn't find anybody in the planet worthy to open the seals until the Lamb of God came forth. And they said, worthy is the Lamb to open the seals. Some commentators believe that's the title deed to earth, that there was only one man who was worthy to take back what had been lost because he was absolutely obedient to God, and he represented the kingdom of God in his person. And when he came upon the earth, I love this, Matthew 12:28, Jesus said, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the what? The kingdom of God has come upon you." So when God goes forth in Holy Ghost power and demonstrates his dominion over the powers of darkness, and people are delivered, and people are healed, and people are raised from the dead, and people have demons cast out of them, and God ministers in Holy Spirit power, the kingdom of God is going forth demonstrating God's authority and power over the kingdom of darkness. And so when we cry out, and again, it says in Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with what?
Power.
Who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That should be our heart's cry in revival, that God's kingdom would go forth in power, not just in word, but in power, not just in pretense, but in power. We don't serve a theoretical God. We serve the living God.